You're listening to The Drew Marshall Show, Canada's most listened to spiritual talkback program.
Well, up next, folks, is award-winning author and professor of philosophy, Dallas Willard. He's a professor in the School of Philosophy at the University of Southern California in L.A. He's taught at USC since 65, I think, where he was director of the School of Philosophy from 82 to 85. He's also taught at University of Wisconsin, has held visiting appointments at UCLA and University of Colorado. Dr. Willard's books include the award-winning Renovation of the Heart, The Divine Conspiracy, The Spirit of the Disciplines, and Hearing God. He has served on the boards of both the C.S. Lewis Foundation and Biola University. And Dr. Willard will be speaking at the University of Toronto's Wycliffe College Refresh Conference, May 10th to 12th. If you want to go to their website, you can go to refresh.wycliffecollege.ca, or you can go to dwillard.org and find out more about this young man, Dr. Dallas Willard. I have no idea what do I call you? Dr. Willard? Dr. Dallas?
Yeah, just call me Dallas. I've been called that all my life.
Have you?
Yeah, it's worked out pretty well.
I like Dr. Dallas. That's a good name for a TV show, I think. Dr. Dallas.
Well, you can do whatever you want to. Remember, Jesus had some things to say about titles.
Yes. They don't mean really a whole lot, do they?
No, they don't.
Well, I didn't know it was an honor to speak to you today until I started researching you. And sorry, that's not the best compliment I've ever given someone.
Well, I feel much better.
Yeah,
already.
Yeah, good. But here's what happened. I started to research you, and I pride myself on good research, on thorough research, laborious research, as I'm sure you do. But I gave up. All these great minds and thinkers and theologians interviewing you with fantastic, deep, you know, epistemological questions and eschatological, I can't even say the word. So I want to take a totally different approach with Dallas Willard on the Drew Marshall Show. So can you just bear with me for a second?
Absolutely. I don't try to be scholarly or
anything. Well, there's no fear of that. That's for sure. How do you feel about pastoral counseling?
Well, if it's good pastoral counseling, that's a wonderful thing.
No, I mean doing it.
Oh, doing it.
Yeah.
I'm happy to try. I do a lot of it.
Do you?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to take full advantage of the fact that I have a radio show and I've just booked Dallas Willard on my show, and I'm going to pour my guts out to you. And honestly, I want your help. Okay, are you ready?
This is a serious discussion.
It is. It doesn't sound serious, but it is.
Very good.
I told our listeners I wouldn't go back into this topic very much because I really kind of hunkered down into it from September to December. Last year, I divulged to Rabbi Zacharias that I was no longer convinced that there's a God.
Uh-huh.
And then I had August off to think about whether I was going to come back and do the show at all, whether I would be allowed to come back and do the show, having just said what I said.
Right.
They allowed me to come back, and I spent September to December having many conversations about my crisis of faith.
Right.
And along the way, I thought, I should probably talk to Dallas Willard about this, one of these. I should probably talk to... And it never came up. But now it's here, and let's start like this. Have you ever had a crisis of faith, Dallas?
Honestly, I have not.
Do you think that someone who has can learn from someone who has not?
Yes. It depends on who the persons are, but that's quite conceivable. To say that one has not had a crisis of faith does not mean that they have not thought out the issues carefully. And actually, that might be why they have never had a crisis of faith.
But then that suggests that I haven't thought out the issues carefully.
No, the reasoning doesn't work that way, because you can think out the issues carefully, but there may be other factors involved, like what your experience has been that deflects the reasoning. Let me put it this way, Drew. When I'm talking with someone seriously about this, and they really are concerned to work it through, one of my first questions to them is, would you like for there to be a God, and... what kind of God would you like for there to be?
Great questions. Great questions.
Most of us have heard some pretty bad news about God.
Yeah. Well, let me answer that by saying, yes, I do very much hope that there is a God. Mm-hmm. And the God that I hope for, I don't know whether the answer of that question really is maybe a moot point. Because if there is a God, then it doesn't matter what he is, because I hope there is a God, period.
Well, you know, there are some kinds of God I'm sure you don't hope there is. For example, I'm sure you don't hope there's a God that requires you to sacrifice your firstborn son.
But apparently that's the God we have.
No, I don't think so.
Okay. Well, I mean, depending on how you look at the whole...
I mean, some people think that way.
Yeah. Okay, well, let me...
I'm not sure I got your point.
Let me give you a little bit of background. I'll try not to rattle on, because this interview is actually about you, not about me, believe it or not. I have been a follower of Christ for 30 years, made the decision on a Friday night, emotionally deprived at a Christian camp, and I knew that if I bought into the program, the girls would hug me and I could get an ice cream cone.
Mm-hmm.
Having said all that, I still think it was a legitimate... conversion-type experience.
Mm-hmm.
Grew up, of course, through the days of Last Days Ministry, Keith Green music, and, Larry Norman kind of stuff. I was an associate pastor in a church down in Australia for 5 years, have been, worked in ministry for pretty much my entire life. I don't know anything else, really.
Mm-hmm.
And yet have never, in my estimation, experienced a tangible encounter with the Creator. I don't want blessings, because the rain falls upon the just and the unjust, et cetera, et cetera. I don't want a dog and pony show. I don't want his tricks and his stuff. I want him. I want God. I want a tangible encounter. I just want him to put his hand on my shoulder. He doesn't even have to jump out in front of me. I want God. And yet I don't think, and you'd think if I'd experienced that, Dallas, that I would remember. I don't think I've had that in the 30-plus years.
Well, Drew, that's wonderful that you can say that. I understand the kind of experience you had as a child and something about your adventuresome, because actually I did a little research on you.
Uh-oh.
Oh. And you have really stuck your neck out on a number of occasions. Isn't that true?
Neck out or foot in?
Well, those can be both.
Synonymous sometimes,
You can do both. But you really have put yourself on the line on a number of occasions, I believe.
Okay.
And perhaps you were disappointed in the response.
Well, sure. Right from the very beginning, the Pentecostals asked me to, said I needed to get the tongues, or I needed to get this gift or that gift, and all I had to do was ask and ask earnestly, and of course that didn't happen. And then the Vineyard came to town, and apparently the Holy Spirit resided in Toronto for a few years, and I got Jack out of that. And I'm being a little cheeky about this, but I did go in with a contrite spirit and open and willing and again, not wanting the dog and pony show, but yet nothing.
Well, let me try to address the issue you're raising by asking you, what do you think about the things that Jesus said about the kingdom of God? Because that's the key. If you want to experience God, I mean, there are many ways that God reaches people, okay? It's what can you count on? If you want to experience God, you very sensibly, without legalism, forget about your righteousness, and you begin to act on some of the things that Jesus said that probably scare the bejeebers out of you to start with. Like, for example, learning to live without contempt and anger at people. Now, if you do that, you are going to experience a presence with you that enables you to do what you cannot do. And it's going to be good.
Okay, however...
And that's God.
Well, it could be God, or it could be maturity. Because do we not usually, in well-adjusted environments, grow up and tend to get better at these sorts of things?
Get better? Do you know of anyone that has dealt well with it on their own? That is, that they've been able to be free of contempt of people who are close to them, not people who are on the other side of the world now, but the people right around them, and to act for what is good without anger And, for example, to learn how to be free of lusting after things that you shouldn't lust after.
Okay, well, that's a great example, because I prayed for decades for God to remove my lust problems.
Right.
And I'm sure many guys in the Jesus scene have done that. Please, God, take away my lust problems. If there was a pill, I would have taken it.
It doesn't work.
But I'm not. There's a kind of a crass way to explain this, so forgive me. I don't know you well enough, but this is the way I roll. I'm not as horny as I used to be, and I don't know whether it's because God healed me or I don't have the same hormones that I did.
Well, there is a natural progression in that.
Yes.
By the way.
And how do you know if it's God or age, maturity? Back to my original point.
By experiencing it to a degree that it isn't natural. And that really means that you learn to love women, and that cures lust. Not by just losing the juice that you have naturally, but by actually learning to love women in such a way that you would not subject them to your lust.
So you're saying that the one way to distinguish whether it's God or biology is, can I see them as sisters?
Well, see them as something with a life of their own, as children of God. Sisters, used to really help. Nowadays, sisters doesn't mean
no,
much.
Yeah, especially in the South.
Things have changed
Oh, boy. Okay, so...
So, really, can I just say briefly what it is? It's the degree of love that you experience, and you find it to be beyond your power. And yet it is there. Now, God is love. That's his character.
Mm-hmm.
But it is not the kind of love that human beings are capable of. And that's the short way, I would say, you discern the difference between what God is doing in your life and what is just kind of happening.
Okay, so are you saying if there's an increase in unconditional love for others...
Mm-hmm.
That's evidence that there is God?
Yes.
And there's no, I mean, what would an agnostic or an atheist humanist say about that?
They would say, I can love too.
Yes.
And I would say to them, good, do it. Let's see how it works. See, that's the challenge. Christians don't hide from any challenge. They try to intelligently understand what the teaching is. And they don't say to anyone, well, you know, you can't do it. If someone says, I can do it, good, do it.
I had a conversation about my faith struggles with a guy named Paul Young, who's become a friend over the last few years. He wrote The Shack.
Oh, yes.
And Paul said something like this to me, Drew, if you find yourself at this point unable to worship God, because I've been hanging on to Pascal's Wager for far too long, my fingernails are almost off.
Yeah.
If you find yourself unable to worship God, at least worship love. Because through worshiping love or through submitting to love, you might find in the end that you have been worshiping God all the way along. I get that, I do. But I don't want to go down that slippery slope of sort of liberal, pluralistic, mamby-pamby, light some incense, hippie stuff.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Oh, I know very well what you mean. See, at my place here in the university, Christian kids come in. And they come around after a few months and they say to me, you know, these people here are more loving than the people in my church at home.
Hmm.
I understand what they're saying, basically. The folks at home were judgmental and harsh, perhaps, and legalistic and all of that. And the folks at the university, they're just nice, you know. But you have to give them time and see what their love amounts to. The kind of love we're talking about here is something that pervades ordinary life, lifts the burdens of trying to be righteous, and easily flows out to those around us in a degree that you don't see in people, even people who talk a lot about love. And now that's manifested in the teachings of Jesus are actually expressions of a person who has been transformed. They're not telling you how to be transformed. When you put them into practice, you immediately discover you've got to have help, and then help comes. And that's the way you know God is with you.
So the changed life is evidence. What about an expectation of tangible encounter? Realistic or not?
It is realistic, but it won't happen the way you think you want it to.
No, yeah, I understand. God's math is, you know, the new math. It's always always some kind of curveball there. But see, my problem, Dallas, is that we read a relational book, we live in relationship, and we are created by a God apparently of relationship. And yet the chasm between us and him, the relationship chasm, the tangible relationship chasm, that we can only relate to falsely in many ways in human terms.
Right.
You know,
we have to relate to it in human terms. Well, all I'm saying is if you have a model of what that's going to be like and you're trying to hold that as the way it works, you're probably going to be disappointed. Here's the universal way you'll experience it, and that is by acting in love in the manner that you see in Jesus Christ. You will experience God with you. The big word is with. God is with you, not necessarily in front of you, but he will be with you, and you will know by his action as well as by his tangible presence on some occasions. Now, that's testable, and that's the way it should be. It has been tested throughout the ages, and if we just simply put it into practice, then we find that God is with us, and sometimes he's in front of us, and sometimes he speaks to us in unmistakable ways. But all of that you can't count on. What you can count on is if you take his descriptions of what it's like to live in the kingdom of God and just put yourself in that. Now, you're going to need to trust it, but trust is not perfect. Trust is an experiential relationship that allows you to experiment with things. What's it like, for example, to not have contempt for people? You have to experiment with it.
Yeah, people have said to me, do you believe that your wife loves you? Well, yes. Well, you know, they try to do this comparison with God thing, and I said, well, hold on a second. There's a track record there of tangible,
right.
Tangible love, you know, when she had all the right not to. And so I know that she loves me because I married up in such a big way it's not even funny, and she should have kicked me to the curb a long time ago.
Right. Well, she's also bodily present to you.
Yes.
It isn't a close parallel because in the case of God, frankly, we're dealing as spiritual beings with a spiritual being. It is not tangible in the same way.
Mm-hmm.
But we learn how. And sometimes we know something from other people being with us, but that with is a big deal, and we have to learn that. And we do that by putting our weight on, our expectation on doing the loving things that Jesus expressed, and not trying to be righteous by doing that, but trying to be real and trying to help people.
Okay. Has Dallas Willard ever had a tangible relational encounter with God?
Yes, I have.
Can you share it?
Well, I'll share one.
You notice how he said, can you share it? I was assuming there was just one. Have you had many?
I would say I've had several.
Okay.
Right. How many do you want to hear?
Well, you know, it depends what denominational background you come from, whatever your baggage is, because there's some denominations that expect that kind of thing to go down every weekend.
Well, I know that's true, but they're in real trouble.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, you, from what you say, you've had some experience with that.
Mm-hmm.
And, for example, if you travel among vineyard pastors, you find what a burden it is to have to do signs and wonders every week. Right? Now, I was a Southern Baptist.
Oh, so you didn't expect any of this to go down ever?
No, we had a different burden.
Yeah.
We had to have conversions every week.
Yes, and suppress emotion.
Oh, well, yes. You couldn't get too happy.
No.
At least not in church.
Only over potato salad. That's as happy as you can get right there.
Potato salad is about right.
Okay, can you share with us one, please?
Well, for example, when I was in college, there were some very powerful speakers that came to a conference there, and I came under conviction of sin for cheating in a class. And I had to come to terms with that. And in other words, I had to agree I was going to confess this and clear it up. After that, I went into a prayer room with the speakers, and one of them reached out to put his hand on me, and everything in the room disappeared except a kind of fog, and one guy whose head was sticking out of the fog. His name was Harry. I remember him. He was a classmate. And so I don't know how long that went on. My wife was in the room, and she has a story to tell about it. It doesn't necessarily match up with what I experienced. But now, what happened as a result of that was, really, I walked in the tangible presence of the angels. No visions, nothing like that, just the sense that they're there. The heavens were open to me. Since that time, I've never known what it would like to pray with a sense that I wasn't being heard. That was very common before that.
Really?
And then in my own ministry, I have had a few occasions where something like that went on while I was speaking or exhorting. Now, that's been many years ago, but I still have phenomena like that on occasion. When I'm ministering.
Why can't I get one?
Well, I really don't know. You know, I really don't know. It may be because you're wanting to have one. I didn't want them.
I've gone through that. I mean, I've spent most of my time in denominations that suppress this desire. I finally just let it loose in September. Well, maybe, you know, August.
Well, that's what I would advise, is just give up on it. Don't try. I tell people, because of my own experience and what I believe is taught in the Scripture, you can expect to have experiences, but don't seek them.
Hmm.
And if you look back through the history of the church or the people who talk about their experiences, you are apt to try to have experiences like that, like they had. You want your heart strangely warmed, as Wesley had it.
Yeah, exactly.
Or something of that sort. And we're just not in charge of how it comes. So I believe that if you put yourself sincerely in the path of obedience to Christ, not legalistically now, but becoming the kind of person who would naturally do the things that he said, you're going to have experiences, and they may be more or less garish. It's the same way with signs and wonders. Many people talk about signs and wonders as if they were the gospel. They're not the gospel. They're side effects. But people get so hungry for them that they try to make them the whole deal. And then, of course, the minister winds up having to produce them.
Well, it's almost Romans 1 all over again. We start to worship the stuff that God makes as opposed to God.
Unfortunately, wisely said, my friend. That is a profound statement.
Wow. From you? Thank you.
No, from you.
No, I mean, you said that to me. That's great. I just, you know.
No, it is.
I'm adopted, so I'm really insecure. Okay, grace is not opposed to effort, which is action, but to earning, which is attitude.
Right.
Love that line.
Well, I heard that somewhere.
Yeah.
No, actually, I would tell you that came to me in a manner that, to me, was clear. God was speaking it to me. I wasn't trying to think up something clever.
Mm-hmm.
I was in the process of speaking. That often happens with me. It's why I'm very process of speaking, then something comes like that, that I know is not from me. I've come to the place where I recognize the source. But that is really important. And our grace is interactive presence with God. Grace is God acting in our lives to accomplish what we can't accomplish on our own. And that, of course, is a part of what I'm speaking about when I say the experience is really the experience of God being with you. And that's normally seen by results that you couldn't possibly explain on your own.
Dallas Willard is coming out with another book, folks. The Disappearance of Moral Knowledge. Wow.
Oh, yeah.
Can you give us a little sampling, a little foretaste?
Right. Now, you understand, this is a heavy philosophical piece of work because it's addressed at a condition that has actually occurred in our, let's just say, North America. Teaching of right and wrong, good and evil by the institutions of knowledge, which are primarily the churches and the schools, simply no longer happens. Knowledge is thought not to be available by these institutions because they have cut the standard of knowledge down so fine that nearly everything in life that counts has to be a matter of faith, not knowledge, and faith is opposed to knowledge. So fundamentally, in this book, I'm just telling the story of how this happened, and in the last chapter, I will try to point the way back, how we can find moral knowledge and how we can deal with it so that it could be taught. You might think offhand that one of the greatest disasters that could strike a culture or a person is not to know the difference between good and evil. That's where we are now. And that's what I bring out and discuss as to how that happened and a little bit about what could be done about it.
You said faith is opposed to knowledge?
Well, that's the standard thing now, is faith is opposed to knowledge, and values are fall in the domain of faith. Let's see, faith is, as Archie Bunker used to say, what you wouldn't believe for your life if it wasn't in the Bible.
Can't believe you just quoted Archie Bunker.
Well, I mean, you know, this interpretation of faith as some wild leap in the dark with no basis in knowledge is the standard of understanding now in our culture, and that's one reason why the teachings of Christ are set aside as something other than knowledge. You know, that's and this is a terrible tragedy for us. So we have faith over here, and if you're talking about anything that really matters, it's going to be faith. You talk about technical stuff, you can talk about knowledge, but that's the heart of the problem.
When was the last time you were in Toronto, Dallas?
The last time I spoke at Wycliffe.
Oh, okay, all right. Well, he's...
I think that must have been about 4 years ago. I've been to Toronto also for philosophy meetings, but it's been a long time.
He's back again, folks, like a recurring nightmare.
Uh-huh.
Dr. Dallas Willard will be speaking at the University of Toronto's Wycliffe College Refresh Conference, May 10th to 12th, refresh.wycliffecollege.ca. What will you be chatting about? Is it really heady, crazy kind of stuff, or will I get it?
You know, I don't think it's heady, but it does require you to think.
Oh.
And so, you know, you have to be willing to do that.
Okay.
But it's really about transformation of character as it happens with intelligent following of Jesus Christ. That's really what it's about.
So somebody told me tradition and dialogue is maybe one of the themes?
Tradition and dialogue would certainly be, I hadn't thought to use that language, but yes, if you mean by that the traditions of discipleship and following Christ in a modern context, because my concern is to place living in the kingdom of God as ordinary life, not something religious or something ritualistic or voodoo, but ordinary life. And that's been done, and we need to have a conversation about it.
How does Jane put up with you?
You know, I've often wondered about that. She's a very good person.
How are the kids, John or Rebecca, I think? Is that right?
John and Rebecca. Well, they're not kids anymore,
no.
but they're wonderful, and Becky basically sort of keeps me afloat, helping me arrange things, and also praying for me and all of that, advising. So the family is helpful, and we all live here in the same area, so
good
that's
a
good thing.
Good for you. Dr. Dallas Willard, grace is not opposed to effort, which is action, but to earning, which is attitude.
Amen. Amen.
Love
Grace
it.
Will set you on fire.
It was an honor and a privilege, sir. Thank you.
Thank you, Drew.
Take care.
Bye-bye.
Dallas Willard on the Drew Marshall Show. Thoroughly enjoyed that. Pardon me, everyone, while I just sort of turned that into a counseling session. But then again, it's the Drew Marshall Show.
Yes, it always is.
Boy, I like that guy.
Yeah, really clever, intelligent, and yet you could understand him, which is often a challenge with people of that high intellectual level.
And he's got a good sense of humor. Smart people that aren't funny. Well, that's my hit list right there, right at
really?
The top. Smart people that have no sense of humor.
What about dumb people that are funny?
They're second.
Okay. No wonder I'm in this seat, the second seat here.
Dumb people that are funny.
Okay.
Dr. Janelle, boy, this is just a boatload of judgmentalism here.
Yes, lots of doctor and smart people today.
Well,
you're so judgmental.
We'll be right back.
You're listening to The Drew Marshall Show on Joy 1250.
You look marvelous.
He's been a guest on CBC's Test the Nation and the Global Comedy Fest in Vancouver.
He's the first Christian radio host invited to speak at the Canadian Association of Broadcasters annual conference.
He's an improv and stand-up comedy student at Second City in Toronto.
He paid an atheist and a pagan to go to church.
And he's known simply as The God Guy on Q107 in Calgary.
After more than 7 years, Drew Marshall is known as the Howard Stern of Christian radio because of his brutal honesty and the fact that he'll interview people others won't.
Like the high priest of the Church of Satan or the leader of Canada's polygamous colony.
He's also interviewed everyone from blues icon B.B. King to television icon Kathy Lee Gifford, from shock rocker Alice Cooper to the godfather of soul James Brown.
And two of Canada's most recognized faces, Don Cherry and Stephen Harper.
Unpredictable.
Provocative.
Genuine.
To book Drew Marshall as a guest speaker or master of ceremonies, go to drewmarshall.ca.